Good morning. Glad you could join us. Hopefully next week you can join us live and in person, but we're glad that you're tuning in wherever you are. And I realize for some of you, you can't get here. And we're glad that we have this platform, however it is that you're viewing this, whenever you're viewing this, that you can join us. We continue our series on biblical characters. Characters, the S is in parentheses because we're looking at different character qualities from the Bible and the characters themselves who possess those qualities. And they're good qualities. The quality we're looking at today is devotion. You know, when I think of devotion, I think of that old the song from Grease, right? Olivia Newton-John, hopelessly devoted to you. I mean, devotion is, it's a strong word. It means that you are really into somebody else, okay? And this person was very into Jesus. Do you believe that God creates scenes, encounters in your life? I believe he does. I definitely believe he does. I like what it says in Psalm 37, verse 23. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. There are times when you look at the details, it's just like, how did God pull that off? And that's because he's God and he can do these things. I can remember being in Russia a number of years ago. And I was in the Moscow McDonald's. I mean, what else do Americans do when they go to Moscow? It's like, well, let's go to the Golden Arches. And so I was sitting in there, and I heard some other people speaking English. Long story short, they're from the Chicago area. They also happened to be from the town I grew up in, Mount Prospect. Also, turns out we went to the same grade school. And turns out that we had the same second grade teacher from like 1966, 1967. You can't make that stuff up. Later on that trip, or I think it was actually the next time that I was there, we were in St. Petersburg, and I'm trying to get the team on the bus. It's an adult team. I'm like, felt like I was herding cats. I'm like, what's up with these folks? And somebody says, well, they bumped into some people they knew. Well, how does that happen? Then we get to the airport in Moscow. We're leaving the country. Once again, people are like, you got to hold up because they bumped into some personal friends of theirs. How does God orchestrate these things? He's good at it. And when he wants to, he can do things of a divine, powerful nature that's really kind of life-changing. So today we're going to take a look at a person who truly had that kind of an appointment. And I believe that God orchestrated it. We know very little about the person. We know some things about their past, but that's kind of shrouded as well in mystery. And there's no book that's written about them. Their name isn't on a book. They didn't write a book in the Bible. But there's a couple of things. And then we don't hear about this person again at all. But I believe it's a phenomenal story that Jesus tells through this person's life. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd speak through your word, that you would communicate on a level that's beyond just the words that I say, that you'd encourage people. And Lord, I pray that you would increase our devotion to you. I pray it in your name for your kingdom's sake. Amen.
I am weary from the waves crashing over every day. God, mercy, please come rescue me. I am longing for your voice, gentle whisper in the noise. Father, tell me everything's all right. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. You alone can take my scars, piece by piece restore my heart. Take what's broken, make it whole again. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven, when you speak. mountains move, I believe there will be apart, open the heaven, Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. It's who you are, God, oh, and by your power, the oceans open wide, Almighty Father, heaven and earth collide, King Jesus, forever by my side. Shake the mountains, break the walls apart, open the heavens, Almighty God, you are overcomer, defender of my heart. And by your power, the oceans open wide, your fire falls down, heaven and earth collide, King Jesus. Forever by my side, yeah. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough in your power, your presence. Strongholds, King of heaven, when you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. There will be breakthrough. Your power, your presence breaks strongholds, King of heaven. When you speak, mountains move. I believe there will be breakthrough. Oh, there will be breakthrough.
What's on your bucket list? I'm getting to the age where it's kind of like, well, if I'm going to do certain things, I better start having a plan and don't put off to tomorrow. How about this one? If you were alive in the days of Jesus and you couldn't make it happen, but go on tour with Jesus. How sweet would that be? It'd just be you, Jesus, the 12 disciples. You're going to see miracles. You know, oh, there's Jesus walking on water. And Jesus is the only one who knows what's going on. I mean, it's not like, you know, you probably don't have an Orbitz app on your stone phone thing, whatever you have back in those days, and you've got everything mapped out. There's no blueprint. But then you stop and you think, well, hey, how... How are we going to survive? How are we going to eat? How are we going to put this whole tour together? Well, let's take a look. In Luke chapter 8, verse 1, soon afterward, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him. Okay, so he's got the 12 disciples, and it literally says that they're going on tour. This was a big event. They're going to see what Jesus can do. They're not just staying there in Capernaum. Like I say, no blueprint or anything, and you're with them, and this is really exciting. Well, let's take a look at verse 2. Along with some women. See, a lot of people don't catch this part. Along with some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Well, that's an interesting group of women, and makes it sound like all of them were either physically ill or they had some serious things wrong with them spiritually. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. Now, it says it here and it says it one other place. We'll talk about that in a moment. Wow. I mean, this isn't exactly the princess, okay? Mary Magdalene's like the queen of the thieves. And now she's going on tour with Jesus. Let's talk about the seven demons. What does that mean? Well, people, for years I grew up like, oh, she was a prostitute. I've read the book from cover to cover. It doesn't say that. Oh, that's what it means. I don't know that's what it means. I know when Deborah Messing portrayed Mary Magdalene in a made-for-TV Jesus movie, that had some highlights and some lowlights, in my opinion. But I saw her in a talk show, and she's just kind of making fun of the fact that she played the harlot. Well, we don't know that Mary was a harlot. So what does a seven mean? Well, first of all, seven is a number of completeness. And in this case, if you got seven demons, it means you're a complete mess. Mary's life was not put together. There's a lot of things that were not right in her world. Was she a prostitute? Maybe she was. The fact of the matter is we don't know. Was she depressed? Was she lonely? Did she have shame and fear in her life, anxiety? Had she dealt with rejection on an uber level? I think all of those things are very distinct possibilities. So when did Jesus run in to Mary Magdalene? I was reading something by Adam Hamilton. It was a couple years ago. I never thought about this. And it's not until you look at a map or if you've been to the Holy Land. And I've been there, but I don't think we went up to Nazareth. And I don't think we went to Capernaum. We were a little bit further south. So in Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to Nazareth. He preaches the gospel there. He's starting up his ministry. And the town rejects him. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It's right towards the end, it's right here. Okay. But it says, he passed right through the crowd and went his way because people were jumping up. They mobbed him. They forced him to the edge of a hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff. Not exactly the welcome you would hope for. Verse 31, then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and he taught there in a synagogue every day. And it says that he had kind of a successful teaching ministry there. But if you were to look at a map, okay, and I've got one right here, and through the miracle of technology, I think you're going to be looking at one too. If you take a look down kind of left center, above where there's a major street, so it actually shows roads and paths that they had back then. You'll see Nazareth. And to the north of there, there's a town called Sepphoris. And I believe that was the town where most people from Nazareth worked. And then if you take a right turn there, it'll take you over to the Sea of Galilee. And then if you go north from there, he's going to go all the way up to Capernaum. We know that. So this is the path he would have taken from Nazareth to Capernaum. But right there on the sea, along the way, is a town called Magdala. That's where Mary Magdalene was from. She was from Magdala. And what do we know about her? We know that she had seven demons. When did Jesus meet her? Well, by chapter 8, she's going on tour with Jesus. In chapter 4, Jesus has just been rejected in Nazareth, and he would have, in all likelihood, had to have gone through Magdala. Adam Hamilton supposes that that's when Jesus met her. And you know what? It makes a whole lot of sense. We don't know anything about that encounter. We're going to talk about another encounter we know a whole lot about. But this first encounter, when the seven demons came out, we just know that seven demons came out. I kind of picture it a dark night. It's a dark evening, whatever it is. And even if it was daytime, I guess picture kind of this darkness with the seven demons. And Jesus, after experiencing rejection in his hometown, the town where he grew up in, meets this woman who I think had dealt with rejection her whole life. It's one thing to be demon-possessed, so to speak, in America today, but in first century Israel, that wasn't going to make you the prom queen. You were not going to be a welcome person. And Jesus, feeling fresh the sting of rejection from Nazareth, encounters Mary Magdalene and treats her like a human being, treats her in a way that she, I am confident, had never been treated before. And her life was really never the same again. I don't know that that's how it happened, but I can sure picture that. And we know that by the time he gets to Capernaum, that now she's kind of come to Capernaum and she's going to go on tour with him. How about you? everybody experiences rejection at some point. My hunch is Mary of Magdala, that she experienced it quite a bit of her life. I wonder if she was abandoned. Now, I just love the fact that Jesus gets us because he goes through the kinds of things that we do. Some of you today are dealing with rejection. I don't know on what level, what kind, but some people, human beings, are always dealing with rejection. But when Mary encountered Jesus, I'm convinced that, well, we know the seven demons were gone, but she experienced love. She experienced acceptance, grace. I think she also experienced freedom, because when we're messing with our own demons, we're not free. We're doing the things that the demons want. I have a hunch that she slept a whole lot better after encountering Jesus, and she really got some rest. And now she's on tour. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? So what's the word we're emphasizing with Mary? Devotion. That's a character quality. From this point on, she is devoted to Jesus. Jesus is going on tour. She's going on tour. I mean, Jesus had to invite her, but she was not going to miss this. So she heard him teach. She saw him perform miracles. She'd never forget the deliverance that she experienced. She saw him heal other people. A bunch of the women that were on tour with Jesus, they experienced physical healings as well. And also they had demons, evil spirits cast out of them. It's just that she seemed to have the most from the way they tell the story. I think a lot of them were really devoted to Jesus. So why do these women go on tour? You know, at first, now I'm going to be a little crass here. It's like, well, they went to cheer Jesus on. I mean, they brought the pom-poms and stuff, you know. They're going to cheer Jesus on. Not really. I'm not saying that they weren't his cheerleaders, and I'm not saying that in a positive way. But let's read on. So it says, from whom he had cast out seven demons. The verse 3 says, Joanna was another one of the people that was there, the wife of Chuza, Herod's business manager. So you've got some influential people that are here. Susanna and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. They were paying for the Motel 6 reservations. They're picking that up. They were paying for the potbelly sandwiches and stuff. They were paying for everything. That's why they went along. You know, sometimes devotion isn't just like a feeling. It's something that causes us and costs us something. But I love this. They got to see all the things that Jesus was doing, but they went. They were footing the bill. They were paying the price for Jesus and his ministry. I love in Psalm 30, it starts off kind of rough, but I think this could be Mary Magdalene's verse. In Psalm 30, verse 5, the second half, it says, weeping may last through the night. And how many of us identify with that? That there, we go through seasons where it's just like, man, life is difficult, and we're just dealing with heartache. But joy comes with the morning. And Mary Magdalene's experiencing that. And I got a spoiler alert. She's going to be weeping again. And I'm borrowing some ideas from Max Lucado, and I want to give him a shout out. But she's like the weeping willow of the new covenant trees. You know, if she's the person, she's the weeping willow. We're going to see her crying again. We're going to fast forward because we don't know anything from this, from the time she goes on tour. We know that she experiences deliverance, and then she goes on tour with Jesus. And now we're going to fast forward close to 3 years. We don't know really anything in between what happened with Mary of Magdala. We're going to fast forward to the two most important days in history. The first one is Good Friday. No, nothing in between. But I mentioned that on tour she witnessed so many things. She was an eyewitness at the cross, and there weren't many friends of Jesus who were eyewitnesses at the cross. There were plenty of witnesses, but not many who were friends of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, and Luke indicate that Mary and some different women and different accounts mention different people, but they all include that Mary Magdalene was there. And of course, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there. The Apostle John, who writes the final word, who I just believe gave the perspective that nobody else had, indicates, in case you were wondering, I was there. And he was close enough that he could talk with Jesus, and he was there with Jesus' mother, Mary, and Mary Magdalene. And while the others say they were at some distance, and I think it's a little bit of a misnomer, and maybe they moved around, but at one point, John indicates they were close enough that Jesus is talking to John, and Jesus is talking to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Mary Magdalene is right there, and she can hear this. She had a front row view of everything. She heard the spikes, the hammer, the wood. She heard the screams. She saw the blood running, and not just on Jesus, on these other two thieves that were being crucified. She saw the crown of thorns and the sword that pierced him. I mean, you could be traumatized by something like that. Let's take a look at Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Mark 15, 40 states this. Some women were there watching from a distance, including Mary Magdalene. And also says Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and Joseph, and Salome. So these women were all there. Says at some distance, okay? Don't know exactly what that was, but John indicates that they were closer. So when this whole thing is done, others had left. Mary didn't. How do I know that? Well, I'll get to that. It's seven verses later. The main event was done. Maybe the other two guys hadn't died yet because they were surprised that Jesus died as quickly as he did. And that's why they pierced him. They didn't have to break his legs. I'm sure that Mary was there and she witnessed as Jesus was lowered to the ground. I believe she probably remained for hours because there was a burial. And then in verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where Jesus' body was laid. It was laid in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And he had to go and get permission. And that whole process had to take a while. But Mary was devoted to Jesus, and she stuck around. See, are we devoted to Jesus? That's the question. And, you know, we sometimes use the term devotions to indicate a time that we will spend with Jesus. I didn't know that word until I learned, you know, Christianese, but people would say, yes, I had my devotions this morning. What that meant was they open up their Bible, they spend some time reading and praying, etc. It's a misnomer to me or an ironic statement when people say, I forgot my devotions this morning. Well, if you're devoted, you don't forget it because you get what I'm saying. It just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Mary stuck around. Why did she stick around? She wanted to see where Jesus was being buried because the Sabbath was coming, and once you hit dark, then they couldn't do work anymore, and she wasn't going to be able to buy anything. And I guess can't even imagine what her mindset was. But she's going to want to return. So the different Gospels mention different people who were there. But like I said, they all include Mary. And you could get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John together, and they might say, oh, so-and-so was there. I'm not emphasizing any kind of contradiction. It's just they're emphasizing certain people who were there. But you know, there's one person you could ask who will never forget who was at the cross. That's Jesus. Do you think for one moment, with the eternal heart and mind of Jesus, who doesn't have short-term, long-term, or any kind of memory loss, that he would ever forget his friends that were there? For that matter, he's God. He may remember every person that he saw there that day. But he will never forget the men, the women who were there. In his mind's eye, I believe he will always see that handful of friends who had the courage to stand, because most of them didn't. One of them that wasn't there, we know, is Peter. Peter ran away. I mean, Peter had a rough weekend. Peter denied Jesus. And Peter was forgiven, and Peter was reinstated. But put yourself in his shoes. I think that Peter always, always regretted that he wasn't there that day, that he was not a witness, that he didn't hear the spikes going in the wood, that he didn't see his Savior suffer, that when his Savior, his friend, was going through his darkest hour, Peter was nowhere to be found. But I also believe that's why when he sat in a Roman jail cell in the city of Rome, next time I get to Rome, I want to see it. But when he sat in that cell the last night that he was alive on earth, I believe he made a decision. He failed to witness the crucifixion of Jesus. He would be crucified the next day. And that's why he told his executioners, crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to be crucified in the same manner as my Lord. But Mary would never have that regret. Mary was there for Jesus in his darkest hour. Now, some of you might say, well, she couldn't stop it. You know, I think of so many situations and that you and I are in hospital rooms, at cemeteries, funeral homes. There are things that we can't stop, but people will always remember that we showed up, that we cared, and that we would have stopped it if it was within our power to stop it. But we remember those who stand with us when we're brokenhearted. Those that don't say, oh, you don't need me now. See, some people are there when everything is going really well. And that's what strikes me about Joseph of Arimathea. Because different points it says in Scripture, he was a follower, but kind of on the sly, okay? He was keeping it on the down low. It was a secret. But when Jesus is dead and gone, then he shows this incredible act of love. I don't think Jesus ever forgot that as well, that he provided the tomb. So Jesus said, in the end, you can read it in Matthew chapter 25. He's going to evaluate everyone. He's going to say, the sheep over here, the goats over here. The goats, you weren't willing to go with the flow that I had. The sheep, you were my sheep, part of my flock, and I shepherded you. And how does he do it? What Jesus says, it's how we treated the least, the hungry. And when it says naked, it means dirt. Poor people. People have nothing to offer us back. How did you treat a refugee? Did you go out of your way to help somebody who was in need? How about imprisoned? Jesus says when you visited somebody in prison, when people are sick and people are discouraged when they're sick, and one of the worst parts of any kind of ailment is, am I going to get better or is this just the way it's going to be? How do we treat an orphan? How do we treat a widow? Jesus said that whatever we do to any of these, it's as if we did it to him. The same way he feels about John, his mother, Mary Magdalene, looking down from the cross, realizing the only thing that is causing them to stand there is that they are devoted to him and they love him. When he sees you write a check to support an orphan in a foreign country, he feels the same. I'm convinced of that. That's what he's communicating in Matthew chapter 25. And in verse 40, he says, and when you do it to the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you do it to me. And you know, we're going to forget some things because, you know, now whenever I forget something, I just go, it's short-term memory loss, which means it'll come back in a short time too, because it's just short-term. Jesus never has, and he never will have short-term or long-term memory loss. You talk about somebody who's got a memory, it's Jesus. So when did Mary go home? Verse 47, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where the body of Jesus was laid. I don't think she got home till after dark. What a weekend she experienced. The man who had interrupted her life, who had changed her life, publicly executed, and she witnessed it. Let's pick up Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, verse 1. Saturday evening, this is how she spent her weekend, when the Sabbath ended. So the sun goes down on Saturday, and now she doesn't have to just rest, she can go out. And so it says, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome went out and purchased burial spices so they could anoint Jesus' body. What's that word I've been saying? Devotion. Jesus is dead, and she is still devoted to Jesus. He needs a proper burial, and it's going to be costly. But she's trying to find a way to say goodbye to the person she's devoted to. Her horrible weekend is about to get worse. In John's Gospel, we find out that early in the morning, sunrise, it's still basically dark. That's what it says. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. And what she really discovered is that the body was gone. I mean, You got to be kidding me. I just spent all this money on these spices. We just want to say goodbye. We just want a little closure. And what kind of person steals a dead body? I mean, who would do that? So her horrible weekend went from bad to worse. And then in John chapter 20, verse 11, John and Peter have already come out to the tomb, and I don't have time to go into that whole story, but they've left. And the friend who came out with her, we know that that there were those who came out with Mary, they're gone. And so now, remember, spoiler alert, here it is. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb again. I mean, she's just standing there just like, how can this get any worse? Maybe that's you, or maybe you've been there, but how can it get any worse? Then it says she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been laid. I can't think of the word. It begins with a B, but it'd be like a flat place where they would lay the body. And now you've got an angel on one side and the other. And they don't really appear as angels to her, and she is confused anyway, and she's probably not seeing straight. She doesn't think they're angels. One way you know for sure, she's not scared of them. Angels are always like scaring people. She's just like, all she wants to do is find her dead friend. That's all she really wants to do. Dear woman, why are you crying, the angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have put him. The picture that John gives, there's no way that this is an accident. Pick this up from Adam Hamilton a number of years ago. What did the Ark of the Covenant look like? Well, it had a flat surface. It was raised. It was like a box. That's kind of like where they laid Jesus, only it was probably stone. And then there's an angel on each end. And this was a replica of ancient Egyptian and other idol gods, but they would have something in between. But what God was saying is, you don't put an image of me in between, my presence will be there. And so in the temple and the tabernacle before it, you had the Ark of the Covenant and then the mercy seat, which is where God actually was. But you couldn't actually put something there because that would be idolatry. Unless you actually put God there. And for those nights in the tomb, the perfect sacrifice lay on top of the Holy of Holies on the mercy seat. The body of Jesus, the sacrifice for all sin, for all time, laid there. And then on the mercy seat, where only God is allowed, life came back into the body of Jesus, and our Redeemer was resurrected. And John is telling us by the placement of the angels, that is the true mercy seat of God. There's no way that Mary can take this in, and it probably took John a long time before he could put all of this together. He's writing his story close to 50 years later. I talked about divine appointments. Now the stage is set. John's gone. Peter's gone. Mary's friends are gone. It's just her crying alone in the garden. Darkness is fading. Sunlight is streaming. And in verse 14, she turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. What are you looking for? She thought he's a gardener. Sir, she said, you can feel the exasperation. If you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him. I mean, such a poignant scene. She's looking for her dead friend. And then Jesus says one word in verse 16, Mary. And do you know what I'm convinced of? Whether it was the accent, whether she just could hear it more clearly, or maybe it reminded her of that dark night in the village of Magdala along the Sea of Galilee when she had seven demons in her. And Jesus called her Mary. And she remembered that voice. And she didn't find a dead Savior that she was devoted to. She found one that was alive. There's weeping through the night, but joy comes with the morning. We don't know for sure what it was, but her eyes were open. She realized that it was really Jesus that was there, and she was looking for a dead Jesus. I love that she got so much more. When you're devoted to Jesus, sometimes you're like, oh, I hope he'll do this, and he does way more. And he does things that only you can understand, and you just realize, oh my goodness. So Jesus selects Mary with the best message ever. In verse 18, says that Mary Magdalene found the disciples, told them, I've been hanging out with Jesus. I have seen the Lord. I mean, I was just hanging out with Jesus. Then she gave them his message. Oh, and by the way, he wanted me to tell you something. So here's the question. Jesus selects Mary. Why Mary? I mean, and I love the fact that John's giving this account, and he talks about how he and Peter go to the grave, and then they leave, but he continues Mary's narrative. Because that's the story. So why does Jesus pick her? I mean, think about Jesus. He's just like, okay, gates of hell, broken off at the hinges. Just did that. Done. Okay. Punch the devil in the nose. Done. Just turned BC into AD. Done. Well, actually, BC just became a thing. Because before that, but you get what I'm saying. But if this is the hinge of history. He is the undisputed king of the universe. And Jesus goes to the weeping, broken-hearted loser girl who once had seven demons. Why? Well, he loves Mary. I mean, but I think he also wants to bring hope. He wants to bring hope for every heavy-hearted person on planet Earth. If you're a person and you're just like, man, I just don't have hope today, I think Jesus wants to come to you. I think Jesus wants to come with a divine appointment. If you're watching this video, consider this part of it, okay? God wants you to know that he loves you. Mary was devoted to Jesus. Jesus was devoted to her. But what did her devotion lead her to? She went on tour. She gave her money to Jesus and to the other disciples so that they could have food and lodging. Must have been the time of their life. Her devotion brought her to the cross where only a handful of hundreds, thousands of people who were like, oh yeah, Jesus is awesome. Just go back to Palm Sunday. Where are all those people? They're not there at the cross. There's maybe only about 5 to 10 who were there, but Mary's one of them. Her devotion took her to the tomb on Friday so she would know where to go on Sunday morning. Her devotion took her out to the store as soon as they reopened on the evening of Saturday, on the Sabbath, so she could buy the right things for his burial. And her devotion took her to the tomb on Sunday morning. She took a dark, lonely path looking for her dead Jesus, and she got a living Jesus. So the question that we've got to close with, are we devoted to Jesus? We won't get to live out the same set of circumstances Mary did. Only a handful of people got to actually go on tour and do all that stuff and witness what she did. Amazing. We don't know anything more about her, but we can learn from her devotion. And so today, maybe some of you are like, oh, I'm ready to give up. You know what I'd say? Keep walking the path. I don't care how dark it is. I don't care if the sun hasn't come up. Keep walking towards the tomb because you're going to find out the tomb is empty. And sooner or later, you might be expecting kind of a dead Jesus. You're going to experience a living Jesus. Give Jesus, give heaven a chance in your life. Open your Bible. Open the door to the church so you can hang out with other people that are also striving to follow Jesus and be devoted to him. Sing songs to him. And if we're devoted like that, I think we'll find Jesus, and Jesus will be looking for us too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would take the words that have been spoken, but that you would, by your Spirit, add the reality. And Father, especially for people who are brokenhearted, that they would realize that they matter the world to Jesus. Brokenhearted people were a lot of the people he's talking about when he said the least. The people that the world doesn't value, Jesus does value. And Lord, give us the eyes to know, the eyes of faith to know that we are surrounded by people that Jesus would call the least, and that he's looking to us, he's looking to me, he's looking to you to reach out and to minister to them, to give them what they need that they can't do for themselves. Give us that the grace and the guidance to do that. May our devotion to you ever grow. We pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen.
1,000 times I fail, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Your will above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside above all else, my purpose remains. The art of losing myself in bringing you praise. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my out from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. My heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out.
Thanks for joining us. I love the hymn writer that says, "May I never outlive my love for Jesus. May I never outlive my devotion for Jesus. May it just go on and on and on forever." Make that your prayer this week. Have a great one.